As you can see in the bulletin, I'm starting a new series of sermons today based on the 23rd Psalm. And I would like for us to read that psalm together each week so that at the end of this series, we should have it pretty well memorized if we don't have it already. So let's turn to that in your Bibles now. And we'll read it together. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is probably one of the most familiar and loved of all the psalms. Many preachers have used it for funerals, including me, but it should have a much wider application than that. I'm going to deal with it part by part, starting today with verse 1. The heading for this psalm is a Psalm of David. Many believe that David wrote it because, as you know, he was a shepherd. And this psalm contains some beautiful shepherd-like references, even though it seems to be written from the perspective of a sheep rather than a shepherd. Verse 1 begins with the words, "The Lord is." In other words, the psalmist affirms his faith in the reality of God's existence. If he didn't believe in God, then the rest of the psalm would be meaningless. That is really the starting point for all of us, isn't it? If we want to have a relationship with God, which is what this psalm is about, then we have to believe that there is a God. We have to believe that He is God. The Psalm 14:1, we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It's foolish, in other words, to disbelieve. And yet, many do it. It seems that there are more and more all the time who declare that they no longer believe in the existence of God. Unfortunately, I believe many of our young people who are attending college nowadays are being led to believe that there is no God, that there is no such thing as God, that all things that we see around us, the creation itself, all of this just came about accidentally. And it came about suddenly. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie God is Dead. God is not dead, but it's about a college student who takes a class in philosophy, and right off the bat, the professor asks everyone in the class to sign a statement that says, "God is dead." Well, the student could not sign that statement because he is a Christian, and he didn't believe it. And so he refused to sign it. And so the professor asked the student then to prove to the rest of the class the existence of God, which he went on to attempt to do. I won't tell you the final part of the story because you may want to see the movie itself. I'm afraid it's true, however, that what is being taught in many of our colleges is that an atheistic kind of belief. And there's no God, you know, that you don't need to believe in God anymore. You don't need God anymore. And in order to be able to stand up against such vicious assaults against their faith, young Christians have to be very strong. And, of course, many of them are not that strong. So we see that many of those young people abandon their faith during those college years. In the letter to the Hebrews, we read, "He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." I'm sure that all of us here this morning would affirm that we believe in God. We are willing to say, God is. We believe that He is. But I wonder if we always live as if we believe in God. Someone has said, we call God our Father on Sunday, and then we live like orphans the rest of the week. Is it enough just to say, I believe in God? Or do we need to do more, something more? Like, for instance, show our love for Him in some way or another. Show that we do believe in Him. If we believe in God, if we truly believe in God, then should we act as if we are all alone and there's no one to turn to when we get into trouble or when we have needs? If we really believe in God, should there be hours or days or weeks when we don't even think about Him or communicate with Him? There's more to it than just saying, yes, I believe in God. But that's where it begins. Next, having affirmed belief in God, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now the psalmist is making it personal. He is saying that of all the possibilities around that are out there, I am going to choose the Lord to be my shepherd. We need to put that word "if," which is implied, in front of this opening verse so that it would read, "If the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want," or "I shall not be in want." That is the conditional part. If the Lord is my shepherd, if we make the Lord our shepherd, then all of the other parts or the other benefits that we find in this psalm would apply to us as well. But if not, then not. The benefits we cannot rightly claim. As I said before, this psalm is really about having a relationship with the Lord. It is a shepherd-sheep kind of relationship. I believe the Lord wants to have that kind of relationship with us. Using that analogy of shepherd and sheep, let's think about what that relationship might be like. We will start with something that seems pretty obvious in this relationship of sheep to shepherd. The sheep know the shepherd personally. In his analogy of the good shepherd, Jesus said, "I know and recognize my own, and my own know and recognize me." The shepherd must establish and maintain a close relationship with the sheep, or they will not come to him when he calls, or follow him when he leads, or trust him to take care of them. Very important. Jesus said, "Those that are my own hear and are listening to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Those first disciples learned to distinguish Jesus' voice above all others. They knew His voice as they walked and talked with Him and listened to Him preach and teach. I imagine that when Jesus called them, they came running to Him. I wonder if we do that. I've heard the people ask the question, "Does the Lord really speak to us today? Does He really talk to His people today as He did back then? And if He does, why don't we hear Him more clearly?" I personally believe that the Lord does still speak to us. But the problem is on the hearing end. There are so many voices out there now, though. And there's so much noise around us all of the time. It makes listening for the Lord's voice very difficult. But not impossible. In addition to the Lord's voice, we have to separate out the voices of other people. Because there are so many people around us talking to us all the time. And we hear that. And sometimes the Lord does speak to us through other people. But not always. Have you ever known anyone that claimed to speak what the Lord says all the time? Well, we question that a little bit, don't we, when we hear that? We also have to separate out the voice of the enemy, Satan, because he's always talking to us as well. And we have to separate out the voice of our own inner spirit, because we are always talking to ourselves all the time. Did you ever notice that? You're carrying on a running conversation with yourself constantly. Some people even answer themselves. I'm not sure that's a good thing. But we are always talking to ourselves. And sometimes we mistake our own spirit voice, that inner voice that is within us, that conscience that we have, or whatever you want to call it, for the Lord's voice. We have to listen very carefully for the Lord's voice. And when He does speak to us, we will know it is Him. Not because there's lightning and thunder that accompanies His voice, but because we know Him. And if we know Him, we will know His voice. When someone who is very close to you calls on the telephone, immediately, you know who it is, don't you? Because you know that person. And you know his voice or her voice. And the same is true with the Lord. We know his voice because we know him. Because we know him, the sheep that know their shepherd go to him when he calls. But they will not respond to strangers. And neither should we. People who stand in the place and speak for God when they're not speaking for Him at all, but are speaking for themselves. We have to be careful, because it is sometimes difficult for us, because we, as we were talking in Sunday school this morning, we don't have that capacity. We used to have it. I think when we were children, we had it much more than we do now as we are adults. But we have to develop that capacity to hear the Lord and discern the Lord's voice. And when we hear it, to be thankful, to rejoice in that voice and to be obedient to Him. Sheep also will follow their shepherd because they know he will lead them in the right way. A true shepherd will not lead his sheep into dangerous places. Like over the side of a cliff. A true shepherd will protect his sheep against various dangers. Incidentally, you may have heard about the different kinds or styles of shepherding. The European style is to get behind the sheep and to drive them. I must confess that I have used that style of leadership in the church, in my ministry, when I couldn't get anybody to do anything, or at least do what I wanted them to do. Now, it may work well on sheep, but people not so much. They don't appreciate having somebody trying to drive them. The other way is the Palestinian style, in which the shepherd goes ahead of the sheep and leads them, and they follow him. Jesus was this kind of shepherd, because he said to his disciples, "Come, follow me." He showed them the way and he gave them an example to follow. The Lord does not drive us in our relationship with Him. Rather, He goes ahead of us to lead us and to guide us. And He invites us to follow Him. He calls us to follow Him. But He does not force us. If we are at all wise, we will follow our shepherd. And thereby we will save ourselves a lot of trouble and aimless wandering around, trying to find our way. Ultimately, our shepherd will take us to the place that in our hearts we all long to go. He will take us home. The shepherd-sheep relationship also involves trust. If we believe in our shepherd and we know him personally, we will have confidence in him. Not only will we trust him to lead us and guide us, but also to take care of us. Remember the song, God will take care of you? God will take care of you in every way and every day. He will take care of you. Take care of us. As you know, the sheep are very dependent on their shepherd. They depend on that shepherd not only for their safety, but also for their well-being. I believe the Lord wants to protect His people as well as provide for them. But we have to look to Him and we have to put our trust in Him. Really trust Him. In my home church's building back in Illinois, there were two large stained glass windows. They don't use that building anymore because they have built a new one. But they did utilize those two beautiful stained glass windows in the new building. One was of Jesus the Good Shepherd. Perhaps you've seen that picture. Jesus was holding a little lamb in his arms, and he had a shepherd's staff, and there were sheep all around him. It's a beautiful window, and I'm glad they didn't leave it behind. But what's even more significant is the message of that window. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, loves and cares for his sheep. He loves and cares for them. When you look at that window, it gives you a sense of peace and comfort. And I believe that's what Jesus wants us to feel in our relationship with Him. Because we make the Lord our shepherd, then, as I've already said, all of the benefits and all of the provisions listed in the rest of this psalm apply to us. That's good news. The first benefit mentioned is we shall not want. Or we shall not be in want. One of the jobs of the shepherd is to lead the sheep to a place where they will be provided for. Or as one version puts it, they will have all that they need. I will get into what some of those provisions are according to this psalm in later sermons. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? According to Jesus, it is our heavenly Father's desire to give good things to us. That means He does not want us to live in want and lack, but He wants to give us, now listen to this, He wants to give us what is necessary for our best interest. The question is, who decides that? Who decides what is our best interest? Are we qualified to do that over what our Heavenly Father sees and desires for us? Or are we going to trust Him enough that we will put it in His hands and say, I know that you know much better than I do what's best for me, so I'll leave it up to you. That, my friends, is trust. And if we will trust Him to do it, He will provide for us. The psalmist wrote, The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold to those who walk uprightly. Again, who decides what is good for us? Our Heavenly Father does. Because He loves us. Because He cares about us. Because He wants what is best for us. We have to believe that. And if we believe that, it's so much easier for us to trust Him and to put all of our needs in His hands and say, God, I'll just let You decide what is best for me. That's why there may be times when we don't always get what we want. Not because God wouldn't want us to have it, but because it wouldn't be good for us or it wouldn't be the best for us. Have you ever looked back on some of your prayer requests to the Lord and said, I'm sure glad God didn't give me that. Or I'm sure glad He didn't answer that because it wouldn't have been good. Finally, the Apostle Paul writes, My God shall supply all your need. How? According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We can confidently bring all of our needs to Him and trust Him to provide because He is both able and willing to help us. If the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not be in want. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. I don't know why anybody would want to refuse it. In the following weeks, the Lord willing, we will look at all of the other benefits provided to us in this psalm. But remember, it begins with this. It begins with making the Lord our shepherd. Is the Lord your shepherd today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You looking to You because we do want You to be our shepherd, submitting our lives to You, surrendering our wills to You, asking You, Father, to come into our lives not only as our provider, our protector, but as the one who knows best and leads us into that which is best for us. We do believe, Father, that You love us, and we thank You for all the provisions that You've made for us in Your Word. Help us, Father, to let You be our shepherd, for we pray in Jesus' name.